I guess we'll send our children on their way. And see what we got next here on our slides. And just again to highlight the things we like to point out, to talk about faith, community, witness, and justice, things that are important to us, things that are important from Scripture, and things that we should talk about among each other as we go about our day. Next, we have a bunch of announcements. First of all, I'm told the young disciples have an announcement. Anybody want to come up here and speak into the mic and give us the announcement?
Next week, YD is putting together a free breakfast, but donations will be appreciated. It's at 10:30, so please come here earlier than usual, and we hope to get a good turnout.
What is the donation for?
You didn't tell me. Just kidding. I was about to say that, but. Yeah.
I didn't get my question about the menu answered, but we'll leave that. So we have two new children to talk about today, Aston Ng and Cyrus Lowe, two new members of our community. Seems just one after another coming in here, but we put this up as a prayer request, and we have a little prayer time today and just something to think about too throughout the week. Is I know they have great hopes for these children. All our new parents have great hopes for their children. And we pray both that God will bless these children and God will bless the parents and give them wisdom as they raise them so that they might really become outstanding members of the Kingdom of Heaven. And then the next item is our merged community group. I don't know if Paul wants to say anything more from that, but any more announcement? Okay. It will be continuing, and just pray for the group. Even if you're not going to that, please pray for our community groups that we might really get them established and healthy and people consistent and excited about them. Good Friday service coming up and Easter Sunday, and I think our request from last week was just if any of you have some ideas, if the Lord is leading you to do something or other, please talk to Paul, and we really hope to make it a time to celebrate, be meaningful, and to be more involving of everyone rather than just somebody up here doing something and the rest of us as spectators, but really that we would be involved as a community for this celebration. The next item is our Sunday school and nursery. Just to remind you again, we're going to be needing more helpers for obvious reasons, and we can give thanks for that. But again, if you don't feel the Lord's leading you to do that, you can still contribute by praying for us as we try to organize our children's program better. Then the next items there, I'm going to talk about a little more for it'll be a lead-in into our prayer time. And I guess having watched the news for many, many years, it seems a bit overwhelming now. Just there's so many different things happening at the same time. There's multiple catastrophes around the world, some that are being cleaned up, and then this current one. And there's also several different revolutions going around and oppression, and just wondering where to start, where to even start praying for it when so many millions of people, and there's probably even groups of a million people going through something that we don't even know about because of the way things are today. And this is one of the pictures from Japan's recent earthquake. And as this was happening, it had me thinking back to 16 years ago when they had the great Hanshin earthquake that wiped out much of Kobe. And my apartment was on the Kobe-Osaka border. So I happened to be home, just barely missed it home here, and then flew back to Kobe a few days after it. And my coworkers were, some of them bandaged up coming into work. 6,000 people died in that. And it was quite a tragedy. A company dorm that I stayed in for a little while had to be reconfigured so that the families could stay there because they either lost their houses or could no longer get to the work because the place where they lived, the rails were destroyed where the trains were. It's quite a hard thing to see it, all the destruction from these things. And I think about these things for some younger ones, maybe the first few times it's really coming to your attention. And it's something that we as Christians are called to really to have a heart for, even no matter how many times things like these happen. And yet at the same time, as we grow older, we can come a bit callous to it at all. So I have something to share, just because this isn't new to the Christian church. It's something that happened. This is from the year 571 in France. Something that's written by a bishop, a priest by the name of Gregory. And he is writing this history. This is something he lives through. And in writing this, he talks about a plague that went through much of France. When the plague finally began to rage, so many people were killed off throughout the whole region, and the dead bodies were so numerous that it was not even possible to count them. There was such a shortage of coffins and tombstones that 10 or more bodies were buried in the same grave. In St. Peter's Church alone on a single Sunday, 300 dead bodies were counted. Death came very quickly. An open sore, like a snake's bite, appeared in the groin or the armpit, and the man who had it soon died of its poison, breathing his last on the second or third day. The virulence of the poison made the victim unconscious. It was then that the priest Cato died. Many fled from the plague, but Cato never moved from the city of Clermont, burying the dead and with great courage continuing to say Mass. This priest was a person of great humanity and devoted to the poor. He was a proud man, it is true, but what he did at this moment excused everything. Bishop Quadinus, on the contrary, hurried from town to town to avoid the plague, but in the end he returned to Clermont, caught the infection, and died on Good Friday. It's a sad passage, and there are many, many more in this book. But he honored this particular priest Cato, because even as everything was happening, he got involved. He committed his energy to helping, to doing what he could. And another priest he talked about, this Clotinus, who just was afraid and was useless and ran from one place to another trying to get away from the plague. In the end, they both died. In the end, we all die. But the challenge for us is to do what we can as Christians with the time and the resources we have. And so that's the thought that I want to leave us here with. We can pray for these different things, and yes, we should pray. But I wanted to focus this a little more introspectively for our prayer time, both on us. I know some of us are called to take care of our families now, and that really has to get top priority. Others are called to study and prepare themselves for life, for a career, and that has to get priority too. But I still want us to think about each other, about what we're doing. Next slide. And especially about this upcoming Midwest Missions. The group that's going from here is to be led by Elder Cheng, and they're going to several different universities. I have a list of states here, which isn't the same as the list that I've heard elsewhere. It says Arkansas, Missouri, Mississippi, Alabama, and I think only Missouri is officially in the Midwest, but we're still calling this Midwest Missions. There's several different people coming from the Chinese side. I know Jerry and I believe Richard and I can't recall quite all the other names there. But I want us to take some time and pray for this too. There's the beginning of every school year, a whole flood of new students coming in. This year will be a lot from mainland China going to these state universities, different places. And at the beginning of the year is when they're first starting to really establish their patterns, their relationships, what they're doing for the the rest of their few years in terms of meeting with people. And so this time from the 9th to the 18th is just the beginning time of the school year. And they're going to use that to give talks to people, to preach, to draw them into the Christian community, to share the gospel. And so just pray for this effort. And of course, there's many different things. I'll give you a request. Anybody want to give us an idea of something we can pray for with regard to this? Anybody? How would you pray? Everybody doesn't have an idea. Okay. Or no one has an idea, I should say. Well, we're going to split us up into smaller groups, maybe four or five people, that hopefully you'll be a little less shy and we can pray. Again, pray for the various things that are, I believe our prayer list is also on your bulletin if you've forgotten items on the back of it, where we used to put the announcements. And so I want us to take a few minutes again and pray together just about this mission trip as we go out and try to reach out to the incoming students. Okay, we're going to welcome up Kevin Friesen to give us a message now.
Did I turn it on? Yes, I did. Okay. Paul, can I borrow this? Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll try it then. Wow, you have good eyes. My goodness, you can play and read that? Wow. Sorry. Oh. Well, good morning, everyone. It's really nice to be back with you today. And I was glad when I was invited to return. And I just wanted to, mostly because I wanted to hear how all the babies were doing. Because, you know, the last time I was here, we had like one birth, and then there were like several ready to come. So I've heard that all's gone well, and we got, you know, one last straggler here coming in, you know, in June. But that's exciting. And congratulations to all of you. And it's amazing how is emailing a friend last night who's that's a little bit wobbly, who was just going through some tough times, and they celebrated her grandson's first birthday yesterday, and she just said, you know, but you know, that gives perspective to everything, you know. And it's amazing how when you get this new life, or you just how those little milestones, they give us perspective about what's real and what matters most, and that's a wonderful gift to have, is some of that perspective giving. So I will continue to pray with you in that. Douglas, thank you so much for leading that prayer time, because as I was really preparing for this time the last several weeks, I've been struck with the need for courage just to navigate everyday life. This was obviously before the Japan, the earthquake and tsunami, and but it seems like there's so much. Is there more going on in the world than before? Is it just our awareness is so much higher? And I'm sure that's probably part of it. I'm sure we're much more acutely aware than ever before to know real time. You'd be getting, you know, Twitter videos, you know, as earthquakes are happening and such. It's just, you know, amazing. But there also just seems to be an assault on our peace as individuals, whether it be catastrophes, whether it be economies, whether it be health issues, whether it be relationship issues. It seems like we're constantly under assault on just how do we maintain peace? How do we maintain hope? And courage is just required more and more to navigate everyday life. And I find myself often saying, God, just give me courage for today. And so I thought, you know, what are sources of courage? You know, where does courage come from? Can you go to the courage store and buy it online and download courage? You know, I wish we could do something like that. But, you know, where do we find, what is it that makes us courageous? And as followers of Christ, it seems like, without a doubt, it is the hope we have in Christ. We need a perspective larger than just the immediacy. We need a story that's bigger than just what we can see in the moment. And as Christ followers, we're part of one. And we have a story that's bigger, and we have a hope that's larger, and we have a truth that's more compelling than even the dire circumstances that may be facing us. And so this morning, I just want to take some time to just kind of talk us through some of the stories in Scripture and some of the principles in Scripture that are inspiring to me, and I hope will be to you, that just places we can go to download some courage and to find hope and encouragement. And also, courage is a differentiator. The illustration you read, Doug, this morning was great, because here we have two priests. One courageous and one not, right? One who just continues to serve and stays the course and sets himself apart as a priest who even apparently was known as a proud and boastful man, and yet by his humble and faithful, courageous service set himself apart. And then we have another priest who just tried to avoid getting sick, getting the plague, and they both end up with the same fate. But we look upon one as courageous and one as not. Perfect illustration for all of us. We all have to navigate life. Is it just surviving life? Does that make us courageous? No. Courage is what sets us apart. And as Christ followers, He wants all of His children to be courageous. Here's a definition that I found in a dictionary for courage that I really I thought was very good. Let me read this to you. It says, the ability to face danger, difficulty, uncertainty or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. Courage is the ability to face danger and difficulty, uncertainty or pain, which is, you know, in front of all of us, right, in some degrees, without being overcome by fear or deflected from a chosen course of action. It's that ability to stay on course, that ability to not be immobilized by our circumstances, which then sets us apart as having courage. Circumstances are universal. In the 6th century, the plague was universal. Every priest had to deal with the plague. But yet it was the one priest who wasn't overcome by it, who kept delivering the Mass, who kept praying and burying the dead. He was the one that was courageous. Same thing for you and I. All of us have trying circumstances, some much more apparent than others, and yet as we find that ability to overcome, to not be immobilized, that's how we live out of courage. In John 16:33, Jesus, is this the last night of Jesus' life? He is meeting with His disciples. He has washed their feet. They've had the Lord's Supper together, what we now call the Lord's Supper. At that time, it was just dinner to them. And so He has been giving His final words, because Jesus, He's already sent Judas out to betray Him. And so Jesus is fully aware of what the next 24 hours are going to bring in terms of His arrest, His brutal crucifixion. And just before He heads into to the prayer of John chapter 17, the last verse of John 16, kind of His final wrap-up of His discourse to the disciples. He says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The final thing that Jesus says, and then he begins to pray. In John 17, we get this beautiful prayer, which really is the Lord's Prayer, much more than Our Father. We get this beautiful prayer in John 17 when Jesus is praying for the disciples that are right in front of Him. He's praying for you and me. He's praying for those who have yet to know. I love the fact that Jesus was praying for me on the night that He died. He had all of us in mind. But His final words to the disciples, it says, listen, you're going to have tribulation. And Jesus knew. This was not just like, you know, so good luck when that happens. He knows what's just around the corner and what lies ahead. He says, but take courage. Take courage. Be of good heart, because I have overcome the world. That's the exhortation that He gives to every one of us to choose to follow Him. So this morning, I just want to feature a couple of stories in Scripture about needs for courage. And the first one I want to look at is the man Joshua. Joshua, as many of you know, is I'm going to look at just a couple verses in Joshua 1, if those of you who are following along. Joshua was Moses' apprentice. Moses was perhaps by far one of the greatest leaders in all human history, moving hundreds of thousands of people out of Egypt and across the desert. I mean, the leadership challenge that he had was unparalleled. And Moses was his apprentice who had been watching, who had been observing and serving him. And Moses is now dead. And Joshua is transitioning into this new role of being the leader of this, probably close to 1 million people at this point in time, who are still in transition, who are still not in the promised land. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. But can you imagine Moses, Joshua, just that daunting feeling like, now I'm in charge. Now this is mine. And I call this the need for transitional courage. I think in oftentimes in our lives, there are seasons where we are transitioning from one role to another. Maybe we're transitioning from not having kids to having children. Or maybe it's a job change or some other type of transition that happens when the way we were living before is now significantly different because of the role we're playing. And Joshua is a great example of that. Verse 6 of Joshua 1, I have the New Living Translation, so if it doesn't match up with you, that's why. This is God talking to Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous, for you will lead my people to possess all the land I swore to give to their ancestors. Be strong and very courageous. Obey all the laws Moses gave you. Do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. What a great promise. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. I command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great command to someone facing a major transition. God is saying, be strong, be courageous. Step into your new role. I think one of the ways that we display courage in these seasons of transition is that we embrace this new role. We don't try to shy away from it. We don't wish it wasn't true, or even if it's something we aspired to, we aren't just so overwhelmed by the new opportunity. We step into that new role. And then God promises His presence. He says, God is with you. I am with you. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that no matter how daunting or how unfamiliar your circumstances may be, God is with you. You're not alone. Where can I go from your spirit? It says in the Psalms. We can't go anywhere. God is with you, even in this new unfamiliar world, this new unfamiliar situation. And immerse yourself in the Word. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. God says, Joshua, study my Word. Know my Word. Obey my commands, and you will be successful. He says, that's the only way you're going to be successful. So true for all of us. In any situation, we need to, I guess the more unfamiliar things get, the more deeply we need to get into God's Word and say, am I really living my life according to God's Word? So transitional courage comes from stepping into those roles and knowing that God is with us. Then there's an illustration of what I call situational courage. You know, when all of a sudden you're facing something that it requires heroic effort. And so for this, I love the woman Esther. What a great story. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Esther. If not, it is fantastic. It's just a wonderful, very dramatic story about courage and stepping into situational, rising to the occasion. And there are times, again, in all of our lives, where for a moment such as this, God wants us to step forward and say, yes, I will be courageous. For those who don't know the story, I'll give you a brief synopsis. Esther was, because she won a beauty contest, was the queen of Persia. And so she was, even though being queen, she didn't have access to the king because of the laws of the Persians and Medes. Only those that were requested by the king could enter into his presence. So while she was queen, she didn't have access to the king. And an evil man named Haman had decided that he wanted all of the Jews of all the empire wiped out. And so he had convinced the king to sign a decree that would wipe out all of the Jews. And on a day about 9 months later, they had circled the day on the calendar and said this was going to be massacre day. And they had sent out all these edicts and decrees. And it's crazy. Saying, on this day, all the Jews, please kill them all across the empire by law of the king. Well, Esther was Jewish. And she had hidden her identity, her nationality from the king. And she had an uncle who had raised her, who was a servant in the court, but obviously didn't have access to the royalty. And so she's interacting with her uncle, and her uncle is saying, Esther, you have to do something. We're going to be wiped out. So you can see the situation mounting, and you see the drama coming. And so in this interaction in Esther chapter 4, verse 13, so they're corresponding back and forth through a courier. So Mordecai, who's Esther's cousin, says, don't think for a moment, Esther, that you will escape there in the palace when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. What's more, who can say but that you have been elevated to the palace for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I am willing to die. So Mordecai went away and did as Esther had told him. Fabulous courage. You know, first of all, Esther realizes that she has to get perspective on the situation. She realizes, you know what? Like these two priests, I'm going to die some way. Might as well die trying to save my people than dying at the hands of being massacred because I was afraid to do anything. So sometimes when we have these situational moments, maybe when we need to step up into a work environment, or maybe we need to call out an injustice, or maybe there's something that just frightens us to death, getting the big picture perspective, saying, how do I want to live? Who do I want to be? And so we fight for that perspective and say, I want to be someone, if I go out, I'm going to go out doing the right thing. Go out standing for the cause of Christ. Go out standing for the cause of justice. So she gets perspective. But then the other thing she does, she seeks wisdom. She takes 3 days. She has her cousin fast and pray. She and her maids fast and pray. And saying, you know, what is the wisest way to do this? So I love this. It's not reactionary. Sometimes she had the luxury of 3 days. Sometimes we don't always. But we seek wisdom, and they devise this fabulous plan that she comes up with that works. And it's, again, read the whole book. It's a great story. But seek wisdom in those moments. Don't go it alone. Don't just come up with a harebrained idea and go. You know, seek others out. And then finally, I say, you know, bet the farm. At the end of the day, Esther had to go knock on the king's door and said, I'd like to talk to you, essentially. It's not really how it didn't have a door, but you know, so you get the idea. But sometimes you have to be all in. And in these situational moments, there are times where you leave the point of no return and you step fully into the moment and say, here we go. And that's what's required, and that's the courageous moment. But situational courage, I think, is something that is required of all of us at times. An illustration of what I call persevering courage. Persevering courage is courage that you have to endure time and time again. And it seems unfair at times. And we find ourselves living in situations that just to go through another day seems to muster and require all the courage we can imagine. And for that, I love illustrating with the man Job. A man that was a righteous man, a godly man, who through no sinful activity of his own found himself in just desperate situations. God allowed Satan to attack his family, to attack his health, to attack his financial security, to attack everything in Job's life was really assaulted. I don't know if you've had seasons where you feel like, you know, God, is anything safe? Is anything sacred? And so Job is just under assault. And just to even go through each day is painful. And he has these three friends that are trying to counsel him and give him wisdom and say, Job, here's why this is happening. I don't know if you've ever had friends or advisors like that are really worthless because they don't know what they're talking about. But they think they do. And so they're persuasive and they're bold and they're arrogant and they just assault you and they just continue to rail against Job. And so finally in Job chapter 13, after several rounds of interactions with these friends who are telling him why he's, you know, how he's hiding sin and why he's not a just man, and it's like, come on, Job, let us really know the truth, because, you know, if you're really just, God wouldn't do these things, and all this foolish wisdom. And in Job chapter 13, verse 13, Job kind of, he has it. He's fed up, and he says, be silent now. He's talking to his friends. And leave me alone. Let me speak, and I will face the consequences. Yes, I will take my life in my hands and say what I really think. God might kill me, but I cannot wait. I'm going to argue my case with Him. But this is what will save me, that I am not godless. If I were, I would be thrown away from His presence. Job is basically saying, listen, all of you, shut up. I'm going to trust my cause to God. And He has the power to kill me. And you know, one translation says, though he slay me, I will praise Him. And this isn't just talking about the praise of God, you are great, God, you are good. He is doing that. But more than that, He's saying, God, my dependency is on You. And if I die, it's going to be at Your hand and nothing else. And we get this perspective, just this driven to saying, God, it's You and me. I'm all in with You. And I think in this idea of persevering courage, first of all, we have to resolve not to listen to human wisdom. We have to not listen to all these voices, to all these philosophies, all these reasons why life is the way it is. And we just have to say, you know, enough. You know, my hope, my confidence is in Yahweh, is in God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the Christ who died on the cross. That's where my hope and my confidence lies. I'm going to fully trust the mystery and the sovereignty of God. Not because my life is working out beautifully. Obviously, my life is a mess. And yes, my God that I love and trust has the power to orchestrate all this bad into being all good, and He's not. But that's the mystery, and that's the sovereignty of God. But I'm going to trust Him for today. I'm going to trust Him for my story today. I'm going to walk with Him today. A persevering courage, a courage that says, I'm not listening to other voices. And then Job goes on and contends with God. And we get this great dialogue of between God and Job speaking into perspective. A couple weeks ago, I came across a story, a video, that I think just illustrates so much, just this persevering courage. And Edmund, I'm going to get ready to show that video here in just a second. And it's just a great illustration of it. Okay, Edmund? Can we do the video? It's okay. No, I'm glad you're reading the Bible. I hate to disrupt you. Exactly. So it's like, it's good stuff. But here's just a great video that illustrates this this idea of persevering courage.
pray for strength to help you carry on when the troubles come your way. When you dream, dream big, as big as the ocean blue. When you dream, it might come true. When you dream, dream big.
Isn't that powerful? I love that. It's very inspiring. And yet, I think of how many dark nights you think of Cody's parents, and many of you can easily relate. Both these are the things that we pray about and fear, as parents and such. And yet, you can imagine just the fear that came into these seasons. And yet, here's this remarkable young man that's just emerging as this hero, right? I think one of the things that courage also is, sometimes courage is very, very honest. Very, very honest. And no one other than Jesus, I think, illustrates this more clearly. In the Gospel of Matthew, we get a description of Jesus, again, the last night of his life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, again, fully aware of what is about to come, he's just, at this point, minutes away from being arrested. And in chapter 24 of Matthew, I'm sorry, 26, verse 36 of Matthew, we see Jesus in the garden. And it says, then Jesus brought them, the disciples, to an olive garden called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here a while I go ahead to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he began to be filled with anguish and deep distress. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus takes his closest friends and says, I am in anguish. I'm in bitter despair. Stay and pray with me. He goes on a little further and says, he fell to his face on the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, could you stay awake and watch with me even 1 hour? Keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you. For though the spirit is willing, the body is weak. And again he left them and prayed, says, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away until I drink it, your will be done. He returned to them again and found them sleeping, for they just couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went back and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And then he said, still sleeping? Still resting? Look, the time has come. For I, the Son of Man, have been delivered to the hands of sinners. Jesus is just, we get this picture of him laying face down on the ground, saying, God, I don't want to go forward, but whatever your will is. Courage is not an absence of fear. Courage is not an absence, is not some fabricated, brainwashed desire to go and step into pain. And that's not courage. That's mental illness, if anything. Courage is honest. Courage is raw. Courage is nights of Cody's parents, the night saying, God, our little baby's losing his legs. How is this good? Courage is you and I saying, God, I don't want to do what's required of me. But courage is also saying, yet, not my will, your will. And if this cup cannot be taken away from me, I choose to step into whatever lies ahead. Courage is honest. And I love the fact that Jesus gives us that honesty to be in despair, to be in anguish, to plead with God for it to change. And yet he also models for us that willingness to step into it. When God says, no, my son, my daughter, this is what I have for you. This is what I have for you. The rationale for courage. What is this bigger story, this bigger perspective that is a game changer for us as followers of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A great passage. A powerful passage that speaks to us as we navigate our lives. What is that story? What is that idea? What is that truth? Because again, we can fabricate things, and history is full of courageous people who have done courageous things for the wrong cause, for the wrong motivation. So courage is mission agnostic in terms of, you know, you can be courageously evil, right, as well as being courageously good. Just look at, you know, the 9/11 terrorists. It required courage to do that. I mean, so courage isn't by itself a virtue. It's a trait. But what does that idea for us as Christ followers? It calls us into this heroic place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Paul and his team are constantly persecuted and constantly assaulted for their position of proclaiming the gospel. Verse 8 of chapter 2 Corinthians 4. He's writing to the church and says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." I love that perspective. It's through our suffering, it's through our brokenness. Just earlier he talks about how this glory is put in these cracked earthen jars, and how it's through our brokenness that God's glory radiates. And it's as we suffer that we are most like Christ. Isn't that a little bit intriguing? How we want to be like Christ, but yet we don't want to suffer. And yet Christ was a suffering servant. And so it's in those seasons of suffering, in those seasons of challenge, that in many ways we are most like Christ. Which, again, is like, well, I'm not sure I really want to be like him then, right? We'd like to avoid that. That's why God doesn't let us vote on whether we want to suffer or not. He says, "I love you. I know you want to be like my son. So I'm going to allow these things to happen." So Paul goes on. He says, "Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be obvious in our dying bodies, so that we live in the face of death that has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, and so I speak.'" A very simple faith. I believe it, and so I'm going to live it. I love that. "We know that the same God who raised our Lord Jesus also will raise us with Jesus and present us to himself along with you. All of these things are for your benefit. And as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory." God is telling his story. He's putting his glory on display through your and my trials and through your and my suffering, through your and my crisis. God is drawing people to himself. Why? Because of the courage you and I display by allowing his glory to shine through. God is redeeming our circumstances. Not visiting something upon us that he didn't allow to be visited upon his own son. But God is allowing us to radiate his glory. That is why, Paul writes, we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Though we're dying on the outside, inside we're getting stronger, we're getting more and more alive. Have you ever witnessed someone perhaps dying of cancer or something like that, who just continues, their spirit seems to get stronger as their body gets more and more frail? It's a beautiful thing to behold. "For our present troubles," listen to this, this is almost ludicrous. It says, "For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long." Our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. "Yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever." The rationale for courage is that regardless of our trials and our struggles, even if we're living in Japan this morning, facing horrible devastation, in light of eternity, our troubles are quite small and they won't last very long. Now that sounds almost absurd, doesn't it? In face of a human life, there's nothing trivial about what's happening in Japan this morning, or in Libya, or in the hospital closest to this church, or in the home where there's relational strife. Everyone is just like, are you crazy? I mean, come on, Christian, pull your head out of the sand. And yet, in light of eternity, these things really are small. They're brief, because they produce in us an immeasurably great glory as Christ's life shines through us. The perspective is that regardless of what is required of us every day, is that we can get through it with Christ. And getting through it doesn't necessarily mean we come through victorious and we win. Sometimes we die. Jesus was killed. And yet, it was in His death that life came to all. So we can't look at our circumstances. We have to look at the bigger picture, the fact that regardless of what happens to this vessel, God's glory is received in me through my brokenness. And yes, we want life, and we want to be healed, and we want to be provided for, and we want hope and joy and all those things. We strive and work for those. But it's all in the context of a bigger story. The fact that all of our trials are light and momentary in light of the greater glory, the greater story that God is doing. And so this morning, I pray for you and I pray for me that we can be men and women of courage, that we can be totally dialed into this perspective of this story that we're a part of, that Christ's life is put on display through our own dying, just like His own death was done, and that we can press on, and that we can have hope and we can have courage because of the story we're a part of. So please pray with me this morning. Lord, we ask, first of all, that we would be like that priest who stayed on task, who kept serving the Mass, and who kept touching the sick even until he died. That when we are overwhelmed by circumstances, whether it be the international news or the circumstances, the private news in our own life, that we would stay on task, that we would not be overcome by fear, that we would not stray off course because of all the assaults on our peace, but that we would press on and that we would trust you and that we would walk with you and that we would be men and women of courage and that we would act faithfully. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe who need hope, who need strength, who need words of encouragement, who need physical provision, who need life, who need miracles. And we pray that you would move powerfully in them. And Lord, help us to be miracles today and this week. Whatever it is, Lord, may we just be faithful to trust you, big or small. May we not be overwhelmed and not do anything. Father, doing nothing is not an option. And so may we act with courage in whatever ways you call us to. And may your life and light shine through our lives in profound ways for your glory, because we love you. In Christ's name, amen.